Well, thank you very much for having us. This has been really refreshing for us as a couple. We don't get out of our normal context very often, so thank you very much. Hopefully this is refreshing for you as well, and thank you so much for your support of the church plant in Tullycarnet. So you guys, I believe, are in the midst of a sermon series looking at authentic Christianity in 1 John. And a huge part of that is becoming increasingly, in the power of the Holy Spirit, a person of love. Becoming a people marked by the primary characteristic of God, a person who looks like they have been with Jesus. John is often called the apostle of love. In fact, there are 46 occurrences of the strongest word for love in the New Testament. Agape love. That is love that comes from God and love for God. And so the verses that led up to our passage today, John roots love in God's character. He commands the believers that he is writing to love and to abide in God's love. And what John really wants to see in the Christians that he is writing to is authentic Christianity, consistent and genuine expressions of love. So I'm going to dive into our passage today and draw out some thoughts for us this morning. So for John, he believes that we have two options, really, in this life as believers. Either to be becoming, with increasing measure, a people of love, or to be people of bitterness and hate. Throughout history, there have been many famous stories of sibling rivalry. One that came to mind for me this week was that famous rivalry within the band Oasis between Noel and Liam Gallagher. So there are two brothers in this band, and they were known for their legal battles with each other and even fist fights within the band. And ultimately, it resulted in the band splitting up in 2009. Or then there's the story of Adidas and Puma. Two German brothers, Adolf and Rudolf Dassler, created the shoe brand together in the 1920s, but then they fell out with each other during the Second World War and formed two rival companies, and the two brothers never reconciled. How tragic. From the beginning, Jesus taught us to love one another, especially so among our fellow believers. Verse 11 states, "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning. We should love one another." Yet we humans, we are flawed, aren't we? And we're sinful. And when differences or difficulties arise, hard feelings between people can result. The disciples, even when they were with Jesus, were not immune to this. In Luke 22:24, we see the disciples getting into a heated argument and debate with each other as to who was the greatest. A dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. In the early church, things weren't always rosy either. There were often disputes and arguments. That's why Paul said to the Ephesians in his letter, chapter 4, verse 31, "Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice." To encourage the believers he is writing to choose love over bitterness and hate, John, in the next verse, looks right the way back into the Old Testament, to Genesis chapter 4, 1 to 16, and a story of great sibling rivalry, the story of Cain and Abel. Abel, of course, in the story, offers a sacrifice of love to God. Cain offers something of a cheap sacrifice and becomes jealous of his brother, and ultimately the first murder in history results. So what John is saying to us then is for us to be authentic Christians in our faith, we have two options. Either we can be like Cain, or we can be like Abel. And for you this morning, even as I speak about this, maybe there is strife and bitterness between some, even in the room this morning. Perhaps there are other believers outside of this place, or other people coming to mind to you this morning. Perhaps your response to God's word this morning is to choose forgiveness. And I would encourage you, if this is the case for you this morning, during one of the closing worship songs, to maybe bring this person before God, before Jesus, and to choose forgiveness. And as well, if an act of reconciliation is needed as well, to consider how you might be going about this. So, for the Christian, there are two options, to love or to hate. It's kind of simple. And for John, choosing these options, one of these options, it's like choosing between two paths in your life. One path leading to life, abundant life, and one path leading to death. One path being worldly, and one path being kind of otherworldly. So will you choose the path leading to life, or the path leading to death? The path of charity, or the path of hostility? Verse 13 says, "Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you." So the church community that John was writing to, they were facing some form of persecution or hostility or rejection. And as Christians, this should not surprise us, because we are on a different path, right? Those on a worldly path who have not yet maybe met Jesus are often on a path of hate. Therefore, it should not surprise us when we face rejection or hatred for our faith from these people. And of course, Jesus warned us about this in Luke 21:17, when he said, "Everyone will hate you because of me." Yet for the Christian, we have changed paths, and love is the primary sign that we have encountered love itself, and that we have encountered God. Verse 14 says, "We know that we have passed from life or death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death." If you want to know what it means to love in some of the most difficult of circumstances, my recommendation to you is spend some time with some persecuted Christians. So last year, we had a girl from India come and serve in our church plant. And her father, in obedience to the Holy Spirit, left an area that was pretty settled, peaceful, had many churches, many Christians, to go to a Hindu majority state known as the missionary graveyard of India. Threats of violence, murder, and rape have followed this family for decades, but they have seen phenomenal growth, not least among their persecutors. Why? Because they come to observe the love that these believers have for each other, this love that they have for their community, and they see something different, and they want it for themselves. They want to change the path that they're on. So to illustrate his point that we must love, John has looked at the contrasting examples of Cain and Abel. He has looked to the contrasting examples of the world that persecutes and the Christian community that ought to love. John now goes back to the example of Cain, but this time, instead of Abel, he thinks about another brother. This time he doesn't have Abel in mind. He has a better brother in mind. Let's look at verse 15 again. "Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer," a bit like Cain. "And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him." Verse 16, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters." So John wants to say, friends, Let's choose to be like the better brother, our better brother, our friend, our Savior, Jesus. This love that we as Christians have intimately experienced. Jesus modeled and taught this kind of love to his disciples. In John's gospel at this time, at the Last Supper, Jesus said to his disciples in John 15, 13, "Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." The cross is the ultimate expression of this love. Today, there are many definitions of what love is. For many, love is that feeling you get, that feeling you get. The dictionary defines it as an intense feeling of deep affection. But that's very you-focused, isn't it? The Beatles sang in the 60s, "All you need is love." And what they really meant by that is free love, freedom to do whatever you want as long as it feels good to you and doesn't harm too many people, with a bit of world peace thrown in for good measure. Today, our society frames love almost entirely in sexual and relationship terms. It's all about feeling authentic and right in choosing a relationship that suits you and your needs, how you're feeling in the moment, and it has departed further and further from God's design for relationships, which is a one husband, one wife, permanent union, or celibacy. For John, the true definition of what love is found in the person of Jesus and what he did on the cross for us. That is the defining image of what love is: a rugged wooden cross and a crown of thorns. It is self-giving, sacrificial, and often undeserved. Is Christ your defining image of what love is and what love looks like? Or is your definition defined by the world, by what we see on Facebook or Instagram or Twitter or the news, what we see maybe in our friends, what we see modeled outside of this place? Or is Christ and the cross your defining image of what love is all about? For John as well, love is incredibly practical. It is a noun as well as a verb. For John, love always looks like something. Jesus spoke a lot about love, didn't he? But he also, his love looked like something, right? The ultimate expression of that love was, of course, his going to the cross for us. So let's reread verses 17 to 18 again. "If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love just with words or speech, but with actions and in truth." For love to witness to unbelievers, for love to flourish in a Christian community like this in Ballybean or a Christian community in Tullycarnet, it must be practical. The early church in Acts recognized the need for practical expressions of love and that sharing was needed for the community there to flourish and to thrive. Acts 2:45 says that the early believers sold property and gave possessions to anyone who had need. In the Old Testament, God gave the Israelites, when you think about this, former slaves in Egypt who had experienced lovelessness at its most acute, God gives them these commands. This is Deuteronomy 15:10. "Give generously to them, to the poor, and do so without a grudging heart. Then because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all of your work and everything you put your hand to." For John, the person who does not love practically. It's actually really interesting. The Greek that he uses to describe this, he actually uses the word gutless. The person who cannot show practical love is a gutless person, essentially a heartless person. Will you choose to be a person of love who chooses action? It just strikes me often in our Church of Ireland liturgy, when we pray a prayer of repentance, we pray that the Lord would forgive us our sins of that we commit, but that God would also forgive us for the things that we have neglected to do. Will you be a person of love who chooses action? Do you know the wonderful thing about this, as challenging as it is? There are endless possibilities for how you can apply verse 18 to your life. Within the context of your church family here in Ballybean, it could be showing compassion to someone maybe going through a difficult season in their life, a major life event. I remember a number of years ago in a church that I was part of, our family went through a time of bereavement. And the same day we went through that bereavement, a lady from the church arrived on our doorstep with two bags of shopping from M&S. You're very busy, you're grieving. You won't want to be thinking about cooking food. So I got you these. Isn't that lovely? It can also be supporting people in the joyful moments too. When someone maybe gets exam results, good exam results, bad exam results, average, like myself. Maybe a baby is born or a new job has been given. I want to encourage you, play your part. Don't just leave it down to the pastoral staff within your church family. Choose to practice love in action. It could be helping as a CAP visitor. I know CAP are keen to engage with your community here in Ballybean a little more. It could be volunteering as a CAP visitor. It could be helping in the Dundonald Food Bank or in the many ministries that are part of the church here. Can I just say, pastors, we love it when people approach us saying, oh, I'd really love to volunteer. I have this amazing idea. Because most of the time, we're chasing after people to volunteer ourselves. So it would be great. Why not have a conversation with Jim or Noel or David about serving? You could practice love in your workplace, your school, your college, your university. It will often involve a giving of your time and your resources, and it's important to note that there is always a cost to love. Okay, so far we have seen that for John there are two options in this life as a Christian, to choose love or to choose hate and bitterness, and that these two options lead us down one of two paths, either a path that leads to life or a path that leads to death. We can either choose to be like the world that persecutes or like the church that thrives in love. We can choose to be like Cain or we can choose to be like our older brother, friend, and savior, Jesus, loving practically, choosing action over inaction. Challenging stuff, right? Now, if you are choosing to love your brothers and sisters in Christ, if you're choosing to love the world outside these four walls, this is very reassuring in your faith, isn't it? Very reassuring that you're saved and that God, the Holy Spirit, is at work within you, transforming you. But if we're honest, preacher included, here this morning, we could all love a bit better, couldn't we? Hand on heart, I know that to be true for me. This is especially true within a church fellowship between husbands and wives and children and families, between colleagues, between friends, and between unbelievers. And because we all have room for improvement, that can lead to feelings of guilt and shame, can't it? Right now, you might be thinking, gosh, I've got to love better. Now, that's great. That's conviction. That is the Holy Spirit talking to you. But for many of us right now, at this point, you have perhaps turned inwards and your heart is condemning you at this point. John recognizes that we won't always love well. And so he wants to encourage us to choose love But he also wants to reassure us and the believers that he was writing to all that time ago for when we get it wrong. His encouragement to us is that when we get it wrong, when we feel convicted about this, or guilt and shame takes over, he wants to encourage us not to look inward, but to actually look upward and to look outward towards God. Verse 20 says, "If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything." Now, what do we do if guilt and shame take over, particularly in the times where we know we have been loveless? Well, Sunday school, an answer as it is, we look to the cross, and we receive our assurance from God, the Holy Spirit, who fills us. Hebrews 4:16 tells us that because of Jesus, we can approach God's throne of grace with confidence, and that we can receive mercy and grace to help us at our time of need. My encouragement to you is, if you're feeling convicted today about loving others, choose to respond and choose love. But if you're feeling condemned, my encouragement to you is to memorize this verse, or maybe even to listen to this song, which I love, "Before the Throne of God Above." I love this verse. I think it's verse 2. It says this: "When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upwards I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin." So as we come into a land, and how does this actually link in with church planting? Well, church planting itself is an act of love. Being involved in something like a church plant, yeah, it is. It has to be the primary motivator, and sharing that message of love that Jesus has for us. I think it's important to say, as the passage teaches us this morning, that love is often painful, isn't it? It's not easy, it's costly, and it's difficult. It has not been an easy process planting this church in Tullycarnock. A lot of our congregation, as I've shared, struggle with addictions. They're not the easiest people to love when you know it's hurting families. Mental health issues or learning difficulties, it's not always easy. We've tried to rehabilitate a number of ex-prisoners as part of our church. Some don't always take the help offered and end up back inside. Sometimes there's immaturity. Some weeks, as a church, we've run out of room. Sometimes there's been few people at all. But as we've planted and navigated these encouragements and difficulties, we have realized time and time again the centrality of love, and that when it is difficult, to look to teaching like 1 John 3, to look to Jesus and the cross again to energize and inspire our love, to be filled with the Spirit of God who refreshes our love. So my encouragement to you this morning, in closing, is to choose love. And if you do this simple thing, you will be effective as a church family in mission. So as we close, I have a couple of responses on the screen here of how you may want to respond to God's word this morning. Perhaps there's some form of strife between members here or outside the church. That should not be. And perhaps a work of forgiveness is needed. And perhaps during worship, your response is to bring this person in forgiveness to God. Perhaps for you, it's to look to Jesus to be your definition of love, and to meditate on verse 16 of our passage, which says this: "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters." Perhaps it's doing something practical. There's something for each of us here this morning. So it could be practicing a random act of kindness at the school gate or in the office. Perhaps within a church setting, it could be becoming a CAP visitor here, involving yourself with the local food bank or ministry here in St. Mary's. This will cost you something. It will cost of your time and your money, and it will never be convenient for you, and you must know that. Perhaps this morning you're feeling guilty and ashamed because we all could love better. And perhaps your response this morning is to meditate on Hebrews 4:16 and to run to Jesus and receive from the riches of his love an undeserved grace, or perhaps to listen to that song.